we left off 2 weeks ago in Mark 6, the first part of the passage where Jesus was rejected. And then we connected that to the triumphal entry and so forth. I want to read two pieces of scripture before we get to Mark 6 this morning. Proverbs 3, starting with verse 5. Trust in the Lord, you know the words, what? With all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. So a great promise in there. But it keeps going. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be a healing to your flesh. Anybody need their flesh to be healed? And nourishment, refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then the barns, your barns, will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. I'd like you to take that passage later, man. You know, we always end, because we've quoted Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, but 7, 8, 9, and 10, those verses are full of promises as well. One more, then we'll get to Mark. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Some of you probably know what that says as well. If you don't, you'll be familiar with the verse when I read it. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we might ask or think, and according to the power at work within us. Now, think on that. Now, to him who is able to do far more than you can even imagine. You can't even request to the amount that he can do. With that in mind, let's go to Mark 6. In the book of Mark, and all the Gospels, but this particular account of the Gospel, we see some interesting things taking place in Mark 6. In Mark 6, the first part is where Jesus is rejected. And then we see Jesus sending out the 12 apostles. Starting in verse 7, he said, he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on tunics. And he said, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place they will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust of that place from your feet as a testimony against them. So when they went out, they proclaimed that people should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed many with oil who were sick and healed them. Oh, I love the way that last verse is thrown in. I'm like, well, I want to hear some more about that. But it's interesting, Jesus said to go out, and when you go out, take nothing with you. Don't take money, don't take bread, don't take a bag, don't wear a tunic. Go as a common person. The bread motif, the bread example, is used all through the Gospels, but especially here in the Gospel of Mark, we see that bread becomes a big deal. Don't take bread with you. A few verses later, he is with a multitude, and they're hungry, and he breaks bread. Look at verse 52. Before we get back to the main passage, look at 52. It says, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. So again, a couple of chapters later, there's a feeding of the 4,000. There's the breaking of bread. In a passage that will come later, there is a discussion about the leaven in the as it concerns the Pharisees, the leaven of the bread. We fast forward to where we were 2 weeks ago when Jesus was in the house of John Mark the night before his betrayal, the night of his betrayal, the night he was taken into custody, and they were at the what we call the Last Supper, and they broke what? They broke bread. So bread is a big thing. Who here likes bread? Anybody not like bread? Yeah. Now, bread is not like me, but I love bread. Mary Catherine goes and she gets stuff from Panera Bread a lot. Now, she would get a meal, and they always have a little baguette. And that baguette will come in the house, and I'll see it over there, and maybe it's set aside because nobody couldn't finish it with their meals, and I'll go and I'll start breaking off pieces of that bread and I'll eat it. Or we eat a lot of pita bread. You like pita bread? And I will break it. Christy and I were at the Purple Onion the other day. We got hummus and pita bread. And man, I can just go to town with that stuff. Because we all love bread. Jesus said, he used seven things. He said, I'm the door, I'm the way, I'm the bread, I'm the shepherd, I'm the light, I'm the true vine, I am the resurrection. But focusing in just on the bread for a minute, it's very interesting. I am the bread. Bread was essential. Bread is essential. Bread was essential. Bread symbolized the presence of God. As a matter of fact, Bethlehem means the house of bread. So Jesus came and he said, you know, you got bread. We understand bread. You live on bread. I'm the bread. And we've used bread many times in our life as an analogy, but we also use it even today in our meal times. We have bread, and that we love bread. Anybody have bread this morning? You have biscuits or toast or something? You had some kind of bread? Yeah. Well, I didn't. I had a few grapes and olive oil and whatever else I had. But I didn't have bread. But I'm going to have some bread before this day is over. If you visit 8 places or 10 places or 20 places that sell bread, you will find one common thing about those places. They always smell good. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, in the Publix where it's pre-done and it's in the package, but if you go somewhere that cooks bread, yesterday I was in Tuscaloosa and riding by the Sunbeam Bakery. Oh, you know, you smell, even enriched flour bread smells good. It just is good stuff. But Jesus wanted them to stretch their faith. He wanted to teach them more than just about the physical bread. He wanted them to understand that he was capable of meeting any need we have. And so we look at the passage, and he talks to them about, you know, the bread that is to come. And then right in the middle of the passage, he sends them out, and they go out, and they heal people. And then there's the death of John the Baptist stuck in there. And the death of John the Baptist, we will not study it now. It's very a lewd story, as you know. And it's a very odd thing. It's very cruel thing, you know, where he is taken and he's beheaded on the behest of Herod and Herod's daughter, basically. And here they were, you know, and she wanted a birthday present. She danced before him and he was aroused and he said, I'll give you anything you want. She said, I want John the Baptist's head on a silver platter and so forth. And he gave him that. So there's also a connection in this. John the Baptist came to talk about something to come. And you know, we have a lot of trials in life. We probably do not have the trial of being locked in a dungeon and eventually have our head taken off, all because of the sinister nature of somebody who's trying to get back at us. But we still have trials. We get to this 5,000 men, probably 15, 20,000 people all together, but here they were, and Jacob read about this a few minutes ago, and there was another trial that came. They were there, and they started discussing. They'd been to a desolate place, and people followed them. And it got late. The disciples came and said, you know, we need to send these people out. We need to find something for them to eat. And Jesus looked at them and said, why don't you give them something to eat? And Philip, who was the CPA of the group, and I like this, you know, Philip started analyzing. And we don't see Philip's name in Mark, but we see it in John and other places. Philip saying, you know, Lord, it would take this much money in order to feed the group. Now, I like that. I like that somebody can do cost analysis. We have a guy I was with yesterday, and he is he does analytical stuff all the time and metrics, and he's always coming up with charts. And I mean, it's just a fabulous thing to see, but you get tired of it after a while. But he's always projecting. So Philip projected out. And Andrew and others went out and found what goods they did have, and they had a few minnows, small fish, and some bread. And so my first point is this. Never measure your problems according to your own resources. Now, did any of you have problems? That you don't have to raise your hand. You got problems, right? We all have problems. There may be emotional problems, relationship problems, financial problems, all sorts of problems we have. Well, I want to tell you right up front, Jesus can meet your needs according to His riches, not according to your riches. In verse 52, it says, they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves, and their hearts were hardened. So even after the feeding of the 5,000, they still did not understand. It took a little more effort. And I hope we understand, you know, in a bigger measure today. Never measure your problem in light of your own resources. There so many times I'm like this. We don't have enough. We can't do it. You know, I can't get from point A to point B. Or maybe some people say, I feel that I should do this. And we rely on our feelings. You know, I don't feel that it can be accomplished. I don't sense that it can be accomplished. Instead of looking at what the Lord can do, we look at what we can do. And I want to tell you, your feelings can get you into big trouble because they mislead you a lot. Your emotions can be the shallowest part of your soul. And sometimes our emotions lead us in the wrong direction. Our emotions tell us one thing when really we should be going another way. Some people say, you know, let's figure this thing out. And I'm like this. Let's figure this out. Let's think about it. How can we accomplish this? And we start to look at our own resources, our own formulas, and we try to figure things out for ourselves. I remember Howard Hendricks years ago. He was teaching at Dallas Theological Seminary. He had four children. And this is years ago. He said, a financial planner said, I want to come by and talk to you. And he said, well, he said, you can, but we have no finances to talk about. And he said he came by and he said he worked on this piece of paper and he drew and he calculated and he finally looked at it and he said, you know, it doesn't work for you. And sometimes, you know, what the real formula is does not work for you. And Howard Hendricks went on to say, but I have four children who have all received master degrees or beyond. Sometimes when you look on the paper, you say, it will not work for me because I can't see the resources. But God will supply if He leads you in a certain direction. Some people say, you know, I just don't have enough faith. I can't trust the Lord enough. And I challenge you today, if you're in that camp, to come to a place where you say, you know, Lord, I trust you. I believe you. Do you believe this statement? Little is much in the hands of the Lord. If you do, then I give you two challenges. The first challenge is to transfer ownership of everything you have to Jesus. You know, there have been a couple of companies who have done this. I'm not sure. I've got to go look at the structure of Hobby Lobby. They may be one of them, but I know there's a company in Texas. It was a construction supply company. And the guy years ago put it in the name of God. And they said, well, you can't do that. And he went, oh, yeah, we can. And they finally worked out it's where God owns the company, which is interesting. Now, you may not go to that extreme, but does everything you have belong to the Lord? Do the children you have stewardship over belong to the Lord? The cars you drive belong to the Lord? The job you have, the house you have, all these things. Lord, they're yours. They're entrusted to you. I'm a steward of these things, but they belong to you. After the Second World War in Romania, they had a lot of orphans. Of course, the orphanage problem in Romania has been one of the largest problems, probably even still to this day. But there are a lot of orphans. And they would build these orphanages, and they were trying to take care of these kids, but they could not get the kids to sleep. They would go in the bed, and they would get up all hours of the night, restless, just couldn't sleep. And they did an experiment. And they baked bread, and they gave bread to the children, and the children went and slept with the bread like a child would with a teddy bear, and they started to sleep through the night. And what they came to sort of figure out is that these children came up as they were little kids, you know, of course the war's going on and everything, and they were not trusting that they would have enough bread for tomorrow. And, you know, I would never want to be in that situation, But we need to rely on the bread of the Lord. I trust in you for my tomorrows. I trust in you for my retirement. I don't trust in Wall Street. I trust in the bread of life. I don't trust in my own health. I trust in the bread of life. So give everything to Jesus. Number two, Jesus will transform what you have and give you back even more. Jesus took the minnows and the muffins and he turned it into an all-you-can-eat buffet. Now, that's good stuff. You know, we were discussing today, we've had birthday celebration for my mother and Stephen had birthdays one day apart. So, I mean, I don't know why they planned that, but anyway, they did. And so mother's birthday was Friday, Stephen's was last night. So anyway, we don't have plans for lunch today. And so we're discussing lunch on the way home. What are we going to do? We got the Masters to watch and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, a sack of tacos came up. And, you know, Bojangles came up. So there'll be some kind of plan that will come to place, you know, here. And we're always concerned about, you know, I'm hungry. You know, and look at me. Now, don't really look at me. But if you looked at me, you'd say, Andy, you don't look like you've been hungry in a long time. But our hungry is not real hungry. Oh, I hadn't eaten in a while. My stomach kind of growls. I want something to eat. But we don't know real hunger. In our spiritual lives sometimes, we get so satisfied with all the other stuff in life that we never get hungry for the Lord. And you know, what I want to be is a person who says, Lord, I'm empty of all that other stuff. I'm hungry for you and I want to feast at his table. You know, I want to go to the banquet table. I don't like eating crumbs. I like eating full course meals. And the Lord has that for you if you will trust Him and give and sacrifice all that you have for Him. There's a principle in the Bible. It simply is this. You know, you give to God and He gives back with blessing. Now, it may be in like kind. You know, sometimes we say, well, I want to give some money to get some money. It's not necessarily that. But He blesses those who honor Him. I even think about Mary and Martha. And the last week of Jesus' life, you remember there was Sister Martha came to the meal and all of a sudden there was a perfume that showed up. And Mary came with the perfume and she, what did she do with the perfume? She anointed Jesus, washed his feet, took her hair and with the whole nine yards, washed him with this perfume. And I can imagine this perfume that cost like a year's worth of wages. Maybe it came from a foreign country even. It was shipped in. And I don't know what blessing she received from that except for this. Can you think over the next few days of all that took place, maybe she still smelled the effects of that perfume. And maybe the blessing of the perfume was enough. And maybe just remembering the smell. And as she approaches the time where Jesus is gone from them, maybe the perfume was enough to bless her to keep her going to go look and see that Jesus has risen just as he said. I don't know. But, you know, what blessings will God give to you when you honor him with all that you have? We have it easy in the West because we sometimes try to buy off God a little bit with our money. But do you give him your emotions? Do you give him your tomorrows? Hindsight, foresight, and insight. Hindsight is when you look back, right? And you see what God has done. Foresight was when you look forward into the perfection of heaven and you say, Romans 8:18, I consider the present sufferings not worth comparing to what will happen in glory. Insight is when we take Romans 8:28 and we say, all these things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Well, the next place on the outline, the impossible becomes possible when we rely on our Redeemer. I like the word impossible because it is a reminder that things become possible with the Lord. I look at these guys, and here they were. They were the little band of tired, weary followers gathered around Jesus on the mountainside. He had been teaching them, and they needed to get the people something to eat. And they went, you know, here they were. And they started discussing among themselves what needs to happen here. And Jesus looked at them. and did not say, hey, fellas, let's come up with a plan. He pointed to them and said, you give them something to eat. And immediately they went to their own resources. You give them something to eat. You know, if I were in the crowd, I would say, wait a minute, Jesus. You know, you're the one who made the sea be still. You've been healing the people. You've been casting out demons. Why don't we look to you? But Jesus challenged them, and they did not accept the challenge. You give them something to eat. And they said, okay, we don't have enough money to give them something to eat. I wonder, when I read Scripture, I always wonder, when is it going to dawn on these guys to turn them back and say, Lord, we have no way to give them something to eat, but you have always. You have all power. Can you provide something to eat? They were commissioned to preach the gospel. They were sent out. They had been places. They had been had the demonstration of the power of God in them. And I remember when I was a child, we were talking about gas tanks in the back here, how you used to put gas. Remember where you moved the license plate and put gas in the back? We had this car. We had a second car. I remember we got a second car. Anybody remember when you got your second car? I remember we got color television too, and that was big stuff. But anyway, we got the second car, and it was a Galaxy 500, and it's about as long as this room. And you know, in those days, you know, the seat belts weren't a thing like they are now. And you could climb over and you could go all sorts of places in that car. And I loved that car. And one time there was a guy that we were thinking about buying a car from, and Daddy drove the car a little bit, and I rode in the back seat, and it was a station wagon. I said, I want a station wagon. And I was in the back floorboard, and I looked down, and there was a hole in the floor, and I could look through and see the road as we rode down the street. And I said, I want this car because it's got a hole in the floorboard. Now, we didn't buy the car. Looking back on it, probably like, we're not buying that car. It's got a hole in the floorboard. But as a kid, all I could see was the excitement of watching the road. That wasn't a big hole, but you know, watching the road. Whereas an adult might see past the temporary fun and say, you know, there's something wrong here. The bottom's rusting out of this car or something. Well, can you imagine Jesus, this one who is going to Calvary, this one who came from his Father in heaven, and he's sharing with them, and he looks at them and he says, you give them something to eat. And they start, you know, they said to him, shall we go buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? And then he said, how many loaves do you have now? And, you know, the thing I want to get across to us today is this next line. Jesus can only do the impossible when we recognize that we are powerless to accomplish things in this world. Jesus cannot work with us as long as we have it made. As long as we are all powerful. You know, this passage and the passage in Matthew and in Luke and in John follow an interesting line. Jesus looked at the people and he had pity on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And if you think about sheep without a shepherd, here they were, and sheep are interesting. We look at sheep oddly. You ever been around sheep? How does the person who sells wool look at sheep? They look at them as a valuable asset. How does the butcher look at sheep? Well, there's some mutton there. How does the shepherd look at sheep? There's my living. How do sheep look at sheep? They see sheep. That's all they see. And here we are in this world, and we sometimes start to exalt one another when we're just sheep. And the sheep need to know where the shepherd resides. Lord, I am powerless, but you are all powerful. I am powerless to accomplish, but you are all powerful. If Philip had really understood and prayerfully considered the question and his answer to it, he could have corrected this a little bit. And he said, like Simon Peter said later, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And Philip probably should have said, Lord, we don't have enough food to do anything, but you have the power. You have all food. You have all the answers. But they weren't to this point yet. Are you to that point? Jesus also can do the impossible when we make the right response. That's the next on the list. The test continues. Verse 8, And another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter, spoke up. I've always thought Simon Peter to be the smartest, Andrew to be the smartest of all the disciples. It has nothing to do with my name. But here he is, and he speaks up. We don't see, exactly what all he said, but he simply said this: we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, we don't see Andrew's name in Mark. I think Mark is derelict, not including Andrew's name, but we see it in other places. 5 loaves, 2 fish. 5 loaves, 2 fish. Have you ever looked at your bank account and seen 5 loaves and 2 fish? Have you ever been emotionally to the point where there's only 5 loaves and 2 fish left? Or maybe you're like the widow in the Old Testament who has one more cup of flour. Son, let's make one more batch of bread, then we'll die. 5 loaves, 2 fish. There have been times in my life, I remember when Stephen talked about after Davis was born. And it was a situation, the way they did the accounting, but he Davis was born and had the Nevis on his head, so they came on, they brought Davis home, and he got his paycheck in the mail that day. His paycheck was 0.00. Now, I am not much of an accountant, but I know that 0.00 does not go far. Matter of fact, you can't even divide that up. As what we were laughing the other day, did anybody get the AT&T checks? I know. How much did you get? $23, man. I got 17. Daddy got a check for 16 cents. He and mother divided it up 8 cents a piece, go to town. We're going to have some fun, Well, there are times when you can't even divide things up. But I know this. If you give the right response, Jesus can really work. He stopped where he was going. It does not say that, that he started discussing the how to do a miracle. He simply said, "What do you have?" Then he commanded them to sit down, and they sat down. Now, when Jesus says, sit down, sit down, sit down, sit down. Quit hurrying around, sit down. And he put them in groups of, maybe hundreds and fifties. And he took the loaves. He looked up to heaven, he said a blessing, and he started breaking. Give this to this group, give this to that group, give this to the other group. And they started having a feast. 5 loaves, 2 fish. Well, in my own life, I can tell you of times where I've had 5 loaves and 2 fish, and I said, Lord, this is what I have. This is what I have. What can we do? And that brings me to this next principle. Jesus can only do the impossible when we relax. Relax meaning not have anxiety, not worry, and rely solely upon Him. Jesus performed this great miracle. And when you think of the word fish there, I don't understand Greek. But really, when I use the word minnow, more sardinish type fish. We saw that catfish the other day somewhere on Facebook or wherever, this huge catfish. Not that. But 5 loaves and 2 fish. The miracle of our day is this. There's the salvation of a lost soul. There are fishermen like us who should be out fishing. We have no resources. We have nothing within us. We cannot save anybody. But I can walk out of this door and say, Lord, I have 5 loaves. I have 2 fish. Can you do something with that? I have a little bit. Can you do something with this? I'll give you all that I have. Can you do something with what I have? They were well fed, and they started to get up the scraps. And how many baskets did they have? 12 baskets left over. Now, when they said to 4,000, they had a different number of baskets, but they had these baskets left over. When the Lord does something, when we release ourselves to the impossible, He goes over and above what we can ever ask or think. In the book of Malachi, it says, test me, give to me, I'll open the windows of heaven and pour out blessing upon you. In the New Testament, we see again and again and again. And the principle is this. The one key principle I want you to take away is also this. We have enough resources locally to do with whatever God wants us to do. Sometimes we start looking way far distant places. If we could get some of those resources. But God can take what we have and accomplish tremendous things. Because we do not confine God. God is bigger than what we have. God can do the impossible. God can stretch us to places that we never thought we could go. So let me close with this. There are some principles, three principles, ministry principles. Number one, in order to do things for the Lord, it must be birthed out of compassion. Jesus had compassion on the people. I have compassion on them. They're hungry. I have compassion on the disciples. They're like sheep without a shepherd. I have compassion on folks. I was going to skip this passage and go on to chapter 7 because in chapter 7 it talks about the defilement of the body. And and I wanted to get into that, but we got stuck on this week. And I started reading again and again and again, and I started thinking about me. I look at verse 34. When he stepped above the crowd, and this huge crowd he had compassion on them. And I started thinking about me. Do I have compassion on people? Or do I look at people and said, they need to eat. They need to eat. And all the while I feel the Holy Spirit telling me, well, give them something to eat. No, they need to eat. Instead of asking the question, do I have enough money to buy them something to eat? These days, I say, well, they ought to get their own money to buy them something to eat. And I mean this spiritually as well as physically. Do I have compassion on people? In Psalm 86, but you, Lord, are a compassionate and a gracious God, slow to anger and rich in faithful love and truth. The Lord is gracious and generous, slow to anger and in faithful love. The Lord is good to everyone. His compassion rest on all that he has made. If Jesus is indeed risen, and because of his resurrection, we are here today, we should follow him in a way that says, I want to be like him. I want to have compassion on others as he's had compassion on me. In Mark chapter 1, you remember, and we read a few weeks ago, man came in a skin condition. And he was on his knees and he begged him, if you're willing, make me clean because of his leprosy. And Jesus said, I'm willing. I'm willing. Do his disciples today who are in this room, can they say, I'm willing to meet the needs of the world? Emotionally, spiritually, physically. Are we like Jesus, ready to feed the 5,000? Or are we like Philip, who's continually crunching the numbers, we can't do it. Or maybe are we like Andrew, out scrounging, how can we find some resources because little is much when God is in it. The second ministry principle is this. Local resources are enough. You have enough for God to do tremendous things. Have you ever read the story of Sister Schubert? You know what she did, right?
Bread lady?
Yeah. Made bread for people. Mrs. Stratton salad the same way. Make pimento cheese, but you ought to sell that thing, And it's an amazing when you take what you do and you start sharing it with others. People say, that's good. I like that. Now, before you go make a batch of pimento cheese and start walking up and down your street, the principle is that you have enough resources to do things that God can. Well, right now they look impossible, but they can become possible. Mark 6:38, he asked him, how many loaves do you have? Now, there is another phrase there that we sometimes skip over. And he said, how many loaves do you have? What do you have after that question mark?
Go and see.
Go look. What do you have? Go look. What do you have? Go look. When it was late, the disciples approached him. And they were in a wilderness place. And they started talking about the basic needs of life. And Jesus said, you don't need to go get money. What do you have? Go look. Give them something to eat. Number three, final ministry principle is simply this. You must rely on faith and prayer. I'm going to tell you, it would take a lot of faith for me if Jesus said, go get me what you have and I'll feed everybody, I'd have said, you know, Jesus, I love you. You know, you've been in carpentry a while, but you hadn't been in the food service business in a while. We don't have enough. But when Jesus started to dish out the meals, it required a great deal of faith. But what did he do before he started passing out the food? Said a blessing. Now, we say a blessing before we eat. Now, sometimes I got to admit, sometimes our blessings are long, sometimes not. Sometimes it depends on the hunger level. Sometimes they're quick. I never forget when I was a kid going to preacher meetings. And there were a couple guys, I said, please don't call on that man to pray. Because I knew if they did, there was a sermon coming. There's going to be a long prayer. And I was sitting there smelling the food. And would you hush, because I'm ready to eat. But he broke the bread and he gave thanks. Do you give thanks for what you have? Do you take your five loaves and your fish and give thanks for the five loaves and the fish? You say, I only have five loaves and two fish. I have to admit, I'm in that second category quite a bit. God, I don't have enough. I need more. And he says, well, you have enough. Can you give me what you do have? Little as much when I'm in it. If you can be faithful over five loaves and two fish, I could make you ruler over many things. But as of now, you're not even thankful for the five loaves and the two fish. You're hoarding the five loaves and the two fish. You're keeping those in your knapsack so that no one can get to them. You're protecting the five loaves and the two fish. How can I do great things through you when you are protecting the little that you do have? Why settle for that when you can have it all? Why settle for cheese crackers when you can go through the grand buffet? You know, I love a grand buffet. Don't you? Everything. Give it to me all. How many times have I sat down and I said, the plate's not big enough? Yeah. When I come to Scripture, my plate's not big enough. It's an amazing thing when you take your five loaves and fish and say, Lord, it's all I got. But it's yours. You better get the plates out when that happens. Because the banquet's about to begin. So the principle from this passage is not just about the bread. It's not just about, you know, what Jesus did and how glorious that was. It is about us. Where do we fall in this category? And I'll tell you this. Where we should fall is in the place of sitting around on the ground. Lord, I'm going to sit down and see what you can do. Here's my five loaves. Here's my fish. I'm giving it to you. Now I'm going to sit here and see what you can do. Would you be willing to join that journey? Ephesians 3:20. Let me read it again. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church and Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we look and we see the scripture. Father, you know, we confess that we get to a place where we limit you. Lord, we won't 12 baskets left over without ever giving the five loaves and the fish. Lord, we just want the banquet without ever trusting you with all that we have. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will work in me and everyone else in this room today and help us to come to the place of the glad surrender. Lord, we surrender all of our finances. We surrender all of our relationships, all of our emotions, all of the goods that we have, our tomorrows, the today we have. We surrender all of those to you. And Lord, we will just sit and relax without anxiety and watch what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.